So please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. I love the book of Proverbs. There's much wisdom there if we would only grasp it and follow it. I want us to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. And our focus will be, though, verses 5 through 9. But I want to read it in its context. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. Let's pray once again for God's blessing on this. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to understand these things and to apply them to our lives today. May your Holy Spirit blessing be upon this message as it's preached to this church, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, in verses 1 through 4, we see that the goal is not attained automatically. Well, what goal? Well, the goal is found for us in verse 5 and verse 9. To understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And of course in verse 9 that you'd understand righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path. That's the goal. That's what we should want. But verses 1 through 4 are telling us that it's not attained automatically. The pursuit of God is not to be done passively, but actively. We see that in verse 1, he says, if you receive my words. In verse 2, he says, incline your ear and apply your heart to understanding. You can see these are active on our part. Verse 3, if you cry out, lift up your voice. In other words, even as it says in James 1, 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it should be given him. And so prayer, seeking God, seeking God's face. Then verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Now how do people look for silver and hidden treasure? They don't sit in their living rooms doing that. They get out and they look for it and they dig for it and they work hard for it. And so I've used this illustration that if you said, you know, I have hidden treasure in my backyard. And if I looked in the backyard and I saw that all the grass was nice and green and there wasn't a shovel out there and nobody had been digging, I'd say, huh, I don't know if I believe you. If I had hidden treasure, I'd have holes all over that place looking for it, and so would you. Well, the Bible has hidden treasure in it, and we have to dig for it. We have to work for it and to try to apply it to our lives. So we have an if-then flow chart. Those of you that are involved, taking any classes in computers, computer technology at all, you know what it is to flow chart a computer program. You have all these ifs. You know, if you receive my words, if you incline your ear to wisdom, if you cry out, if you seek her as silver, then look at verse 5. Then, you have an if-then situation going on. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then and only then. So verse 5 then begins what we want to really be looking at here. He says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Those two things, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. The goal a Christian must aim for. To quote Derek Kidner, he says, with these two phrases, verse 5 encompasses the two classic Old Testament terms for true religion. Those two terms were the fear of the Lord and to know the Lord. These are the poles of awe and intimacy. The fear of the Lord, to hold the Lord in awe. And then to know the Lord, to have an intimate relationship with Him. Those two poles, we must hold them together. They must go together in our Christian experience, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord. George Lawson explains it this way: the fear of the Lord and sound knowledge of God are inseparably connected. Religious fear is not a blind and tormenting passion of the soul, but a holy and delightful grace founded in true discoveries of the awe-inspiring and lovely glories of God's nature. The fear of God helps us to be motivated to walk with God. At the same time, the knowledge of God regulates this fear and keeps it from sinking into terror or degenerating into superstition. The result of these two things in our lives, the fear of God and truly knowing God, is that we're helped to master our evil desires and to walk in obedience to His commandments. That's George Lawson. So these are tremendous benefits to us when all around us, people are going the opposite way. People are enslaved to the fear of man and to their own lusts and to their own desires in our society. We see it all around us. You can't get away from it. And they just give in to these things. Or even worse than that, they don't have to give in to them at all. They're not even trying to resist them. They're pursuing the applause of men and the lusts and desires of the flesh. But if we really fear God, will we not want to give in to these forces around us? And if we truly love God, if we truly know God, we won't want to give in to them. So we will stand for God then in the midst of a society gone mad. And that's basically what we live in, isn't it? A society gone mad in the pursuit of passion and pleasure. Titus 2:11-12 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." And so my question that I ask so often is to people is, what has the grace of God been teaching you? Has the grace of God been teaching you to deny worldly lusts and ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age? If you're not learning those things, then if you have not experienced the grace of God, because we have so many in our people that claim to be Christians that we run into here and there that claim that they love Jesus Christ, but the grace of God is not at work teaching them to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, is it? Or to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present life. And yet people want to claim that they're heaven-bound while they're pursuing all the desires of the flesh. And the Bible teaches that that can't be so. Now, in verses 6 through 8, these serve the purpose, as I look at it, as a parenthesis, I believe, to underscore and to highlight the importance of the fear and knowledge of God. You'll see this, what I mean, as we progress through these. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." You see what he's saying here? He's explaining what he just said in verse 5. Our goal to understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, it comes from God. As we noted earlier, all these things come from God. Out of His mouth proceed wisdom. It's His word from which we receive wisdom. And we must never lose sight of that. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from God's word. This world is not a friend to God's wisdom. This world contradicts it. Right and left, all around us, they're contradicting the wisdom of God. We must always remember that out of His mouth proceed these things. And never lose sight of that. We send our young people to college, and they go to college, and they're so impressed with their college professors because they have so much knowledge. And they have—they're very impressive, and that's why you got to be careful, by the way, where you send your kids too. because they get so impressed with these college professors. And these college professors, they profess to be wise, but they're in darkness. They want to impress you with all their great knowledge, but don't ever lose sight of the fact that it's from the Lord that wisdom comes. A man can have a PhD and multiple degrees, and then he can be the biggest fool that ever walked the planet. And because he doesn't have the fear of the Lord. The Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. James 3:17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure." Now it goes on to say, that verse goes on to say, that it's also peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, but it says it's first pure. And what is the wisdom of the colleges and the universities? What are they trying to do in teaching our young people? Is the wisdom that comes from them first pure? No, it's anything but pure, isn't it? It's they teach abortion and gay marriage and easy divorce and all sorts of perverseness and the drunkenness and the debauchery that are on our campuses of our universities and colleges and our secular universities is just rampant. And I hear stories of what goes on, and it's like, could it be worse? And I think about sending our kids into these places, and I think, ooh, parents, think about it. And think about where they should go, because I do not personally recommend some of these places. It's the Lord who gives wisdom, and the wisdom that God gives is first pure, and it should teach us purity. Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Don't ever forget that. If it's not according to the word, it's because there's no light in them. My wife homeschools one of our grandkids, and she'll run across something that's talking about evolution or something in some of the material that she's got, and she'll stop there and take him back to Genesis. What did God say? What did really happen? An underscore that's to the law and to the testimony. So let's move on to verse 7. He says that He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He stores it up right here. Here's where it's stored up. He stores it up for us in the Bible. In the Bible, there's wisdom stored up and preserved that's been stored up for thousands of years. It doesn't get old. It's sound wisdom. We can count on it, as opposed to the false and unsound wisdom of the world. You can always count on the Holy Scriptures. It doesn't change. It doesn't change its mind. You know, in my lifetime, I've seen so many changes in societies, what society considers normal or acceptable or whatever. I've seen so many changes, and it's almost unbelievable. If I went back to when I was a young man, and you were to tell me some of the things that society is saying now are good and wholesome, I would say, no, I don't think we're going to go that far that quick. I would have a hard time believing that we'd fall that far that quick. But it's amazing how now it's become so acceptable. But you will never have cause to regret a life lived according to God's sound wisdom. The flesh, the world, and the devil do not recognize God's wisdom as sound wisdom. In fact, they think it's just the opposite, don't they? They think if you believe in what the Bible teaches, that you're a narrow-minded bigot, don't they? I mean, they'll tell you that. But it is sound wisdom nonetheless. In this verse here now, we have two things for His people. First, He stores up sound wisdom. Kind of like a bank account, you know, parents storing up for their children's education or whatever. God's been storing up sound wisdom ever since Moses wrote, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." From the very beginning of the Bible, He's been storing it up. But the second thing that this verse teaches is for those that commit to seeking out this wisdom for themselves, He promises his own personal protection. He says he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. I believe there's a reason why he puts these together. Because what does Satan tempt us to do? He tempts us to think, if we walk in obedience, we'll be somehow hurt by it. And I remember a man that had the shop right across the street from mine when I first started NAFCO, you know, decades ago. And I remember he would help me sometimes with cams and things like that. He was a real good guy, and I liked him, and we had a good relationship. And I remember going over there on Saturday one day, and he was helping me with something, or I was helping him, I don't remember. And we're talking about some things, and he said, "Well, I'll see you tomorrow." I said, "No, I won't be here tomorrow." I said, "Tomorrow's the Lord's Day." I said, "I'll be in church." And he said, "Oh," he said, "if you want to make it in this business, you got to work 7 days a week." No. He says, "You won't make it unless you do." Mm. And, you know, a year later, he was working for me. Mm. And he says, "You'll be a shield to those who walk uprightly." When we, it's as though he's saying, if you walk by my rules, which are written for you, walk uprightly, and I will see that you won't be hurt by doing it. I'll be a shield to you. You see, so often we're afraid because of the possible negative consequences. I was just starting up a fresh business. I was brand new and I was young, didn't know much. Here was an older man that was experienced. He'd been around. And he's giving me this counsel. Ordinarily, you want to follow the counsel of an older, more experienced man. And that's wisdom to do that, isn't it? To the law and to the testimony, though. He was speaking worldly wisdom because I knew it was worldly wisdom because it was contrary to the words of God. And I was young, I didn't know much, I knew that much. And that's all I needed to know. All you need to know is the counsel that you're getting, is it from God? Is it match up with this Holy Scriptures? If it doesn't, reject it. And God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. Do what's right and let the chips fall where they may. Temporarily, you may get hurt. Temporarily, you may have troubles. I mean, God doesn't tell us we'll never have troubles. He tells us just the opposite, that we will have. But in the end, in the long haul, God will help you through. You do right. You follow God. You do it His way. He'll take care of you. Peter says, in 1 Peter 3:13 says, And who is he who will harm you if you be followers of what is good? Rhetorical question. Now, verse 8, he says, he guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And he preserves the saints also in the way. We'll consider it both ways because both things are true. Isn't it marvelous how he's preserved the paths of justice and the ways of his saints throughout the ages? And he's passed these things down to us. It's amazingly preserved. The truth of God, the gospel, is still with us. It hasn't passed away from the earth. God's truth has been preserved. He said he's the one that does it. He guards the paths of justice. Aren't you glad that God is the one that does it? Because God does it, they're guarded. And He keeps them. And it's marvelous how He's done that. The world is still ridiculing His ways and trying everything in its power to obliterate them. I mean, isn't it true? We see that and we feel the pressure of that, don't we? In every area of our society. Just think about the family. The way the Bible teaches we're to order our families. Where the husband is the head, the wife is the helper that's suitable to the husband, and the children in subjection to the parents. And but the world will sneer at God's values, God's moral standards, pornography protected by the First Amendment. Gay marriage is considered normal and legitimate. And in fact, if you oppose that, boy, you're really in trouble. Even selling body parts of murdered babies is tolerated by our leaders. You know that was going on. Planned Parenthood and all that. Where will it end? There's no end to their wickedness. But The ways of God's saints are preserved still. Even though we see the wickedness abounding around us, the ways of God's saints are still preserved. And where are they preserved? They're preserved in His Word still. And even as the world demands that we bow to their wicked ways of thinking, they can't unwrite this book. They can't obliterate this book. And they can't obliterate the ways of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. As angry as the world is at that, they gnash their teeth at it, they hate it, but they cannot eradicate the Word of God. They cannot take it away from us. And they would stamp it out if they could, but it remains. And God's people will never give it up. And if they tried to take the Bible away from us, not only we in this church, but in churches all across this nation and Christians all over the nation of every different stripe would be, they'd be hiding Bibles in the walls of their house, wouldn't they? They would never be able to take our Bibles away from us, no matter how much they tried. We will never give it up. Because we know it's our hope. We know it's our everything. Our Bibles tell us about our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Our Bibles gives it's a roadmap to tell us how to live our lives the way God wants us to live it. Our Bibles are our comfort in sorrow. And they're our guide when we're perplexed. Will we give it up? No, we won't give it up. And they can't take it from us. They'll twist it. They'll try, because they can't take it from us, they're going to try to twist it any way they can to justify their abominations. But the truth of the Word of God remains preserved, stored up for us and for our children and for our grandchildren and for all future generations. This Word right here is here to call us back to the truth in every generation, and it will not be erased. It will stand. To the end of the world, it will stand. Our Supreme Court cannot decree the absolution of the moral precepts that God has given us in His Word, any more than they could change the course of the stars and the heavens. Our Congress cannot legislate that we throw these moral standards out. Well, they can, but they can't make it stick because we will not give it up. And our president, he couldn't change it by executive decree. So we don't need to be discouraged. We don't need to give up hope. We don't need to be afraid of them. Because God has stored up sound wisdom in a bank that never goes bankrupt. God Himself said He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. So what does God do when they rise up and they plot a vain thing and they say, let us throw break His bands asunder and throw His cords from us? What does God do? Does God say, oh, I'm sorry, I guess I went too far. Well, maybe I need to back off. No, the Bible says, the Lord holds them in derision. And God, it doesn't disturb God one bit when they rail against the truths of His Word. God will set His King on His holy hill in Zion in spite of it all. So, He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. A proof of its inspiration is that no one can violate His Word without negative results. Not only does God preserve the way of His saints, but He also says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also receive. Men despise God's Word, and so they think that they can do all these wicked things and be blessed. And they are blessed by their fellow man. And they're blessed by society. And they're blessed by their all their wicked friends around them, egging them on. But guess what? The laws of sowing and reaping are still there. They can't make those things go away either. Drunkenness still gives us liver disease. Sexual immorality still gives you other diseases and other emotional and bad things that come into their lives. And so they cannot take away God's laws of sowing and reaping either. And they experience that in their lives as well. And not only does He guard the paths of His saints, but He makes sure that man who sows wickedness will reap wickedness as well. Now verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. We can look at it this way. Now, verse 9 is tied closely with verse 9 because, like I said, these verses in between verse 5 and verse 9 are kind of parenthetical. Verse 5 says, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord, etc. Then verse 9 says, then you'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Now, we could say that verse 5 could represent the first table of the law and verse 9 the second, because verse 5 talks about understanding the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And verse 9 talks about understanding righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path, which are man-word virtues. But they're linked also in this way. When you understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God, then, and only then, are you in any condition to understand righteousness, justice, and equity. And here's a lesson in jurisprudence that the world has cast aside. They've cast aside the ways of God, but yet our courts and our schools of law have, even though they've cast these things off, yet they're attempting to maintain justice and equity. You see what they're trying to do? Cast off God on the one hand, and yet we still have our legal system to try to uphold equity. It can't be done. They're working against God's Word. Without God, we're doomed to relativism. For only God possesses the right of universal obedience to His laws. We live in a society of equals. And we really believe that, and we really mean that. So which among us can dictate to the other what is morally right and what is socially acceptable? Only God can do that. He is the authority that can do that. When the Supreme Court judge puts off his robe and he goes home, he's not acting, if he's not acting in his official capacity any longer, and he goes home and he has a dispute with his neighbor, does he have any more? Is his opinion any better than his neighbor's opinion in this dispute? No, once he goes home and he's not in his official capacity, he's equal with everybody else. And so who's going to say what's right and what's wrong? We've got to have the Word of God for that. We have to. In our society where we view our fellow men as equals, we must have God to decide these matters. Once we take God out of the equation, there's nowhere to stand except on sinking sand, moral relativism. When I was a boy, I used to get in arguments with my brothers about various things, and one of my brothers would say something, and we'd have an opinion, and we were not Christians. One of us would have another opinion, and we'd say, "How do you know?" "Well, because of this." "Well, how do you know that?" "Well, because of this." And we'd argue, and finally, the one we're arguing with would finally say, "I know, because God told me." Now, that was irreverent, because God hadn't told us anything, and we didn't believe God had told us anything, and the other person that they were saying it to knew very well that God hadn't told them anything. But once they said, "Because God told me," it just ended the argument. Because God told them, if God said it, well then there's nothing to argue about anymore, right? I don't care what it is, what argument you got, if God said it, it ends the argument, doesn't it? Well, this is a foolish game that we used to play as children, but even yet, as I recall that game as a child, and I look back at it as a Christian man, I can think, isn't that funny? Even as stupid, foolish, lost teenage kids, we knew that if we just interjected, because God told me, there wasn't anything else to say. Right? There's nothing else to say. So that's really what we need to keep in mind as we look at these things. God has told us. We can look people in the eye and say, God told me. Why do you think that's right? Because God told me. He tells me right here in His Word. He doesn't speak to me directly. We have a lot of Christians talking that way, don't they? God told me this, God told me that. Listen, God tells us right here. Everything we need to know is right here. And God has told us. And it should end every argument. It should be the law. It should be that which sets the standard, shouldn't it? Certainly in the church it should. And it really should in society as well. But if you really want to be able to say that God said something, then we need to learn the Bible well. We need to know what the Bible says. And we need to, if we quote it rightly, then it ought to be the end of the discussion on whatever subject we're in. So if you really want to know what's right or wrong, good or bad, if you want to understand justice and equity in every good path, then what we need to do is to remember that all these things are preserved for us. He's preserved the way of His saints in His Word. And we don't ever have to worry about those things going away. We can count on it. They're going to be there tomorrow for us as well. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and find that your Bible's been edited. You're not going to find that the New York Times has come out with the Bible now. This is the official Bible now. They might try that. I mean, I wouldn't doubt they would try something like that. But we know. And the Christians are not going to give up the Bible from its original languages. And these things are going to be with us all your lifetime. I can guarantee they will. All your lifetime, the Bible's going to be there for you to guide you and to teach you what's right and wrong, to help you raise your families, to help you live your life, to keep us from falling into error on the left hand or on the right. Not that we don't get into some all kinds of trouble and debates, but the Bible is always going to be there for us. And God preserves the way of His saints. Praise God. Aren't you glad that He does?
Should lead us in prayer.
Yes. Yeah, well. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that Your ways are preserved for Your saints. We thank You that You guard the paths of justice. Father, for if You didn't guard them, oh, what a mess we'd make of them. But we know that You guard them. And so we take heart in these things. And we look to You, O Lord, to help us. We look to You to help us in this warfare in which we are involved in. This warfare in which there are many casualties. And we see people falling on our right hand and our left. But, oh my God, we pray that You would not allow us to fall. Help us to have full confidence in Your Word. Help us not to back away from it. Help us not to fear men. Help us, O Lord, to raise our families rightly. Help us to conduct our business in the world in the fear of God. Help us to treat our neighbors in the way in which You have prescribed in Your Word. And bless us in everything. We pray that You'd bless this church. May this church stand, we pray. And may it never give up that foundation of the Word of God, which keeps it standing. Be with us, Lord, we pray, and continue with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.